Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through it this morning, that you would help us to hear, to receive, to understand the truth that you have for us. We pray, Lord, that your word this morning would not return to you empty, but would accomplish within each one of us that which you would have it accomplish. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So fall, which by the looks of the weather is quickly leaving us, fall is traditionally a time for us to give thanks, isn't it? And to reflect on God's goodness towards us. And as I said a few weeks ago when we celebrated Thanksgiving, being thankful is a state of being. Being thankful is an attitude of the heart that grows out of our relationship with Jesus. And it is a central characteristic of what it means to follow him. However, Scripture is also clear that we are not called to display an attitude of gratitude just in the fall season or just at Thanksgiving, but every single day of our lives. As one person writes, a true Christian is someone who never for a moment forgets what God has done for them in Christ and whose whole comportment and whose activity have their root in a sentiment of gratitude. Now, you've heard that quote before, and I don't think it can get any clearer than that. Gratitude is born in the hearts of those who take the time to intentionally count their blessings. And so to help us do this, we are in a series, a sermon series, that is called A Life of Gratitude. A series that is looking at some of the elements of thankful living that we are called to practice in our everyday lives. And so in the first week, we looked at serious commitment. And last Sunday, we looked at faithful stewardship. Now, as I said last Sunday, the foundation of Christian stewardship, the basis of stewardship, is the fact that we do not own our stuff. Ultimately comes from God. Is ultimately a gift of God. He entrusts these to manage on his behalf. However, and I didn't say this really last week, Christian stewardship isn't just about money, possessions, or physical things. Christian stewardship is also a spiritual thing, right? It is a matter of the heart. It's about how we view ourselves. How we view our lives, how we view other people, how we view the world around us in relation to God, and how we steward the spiritual blessings that God has given us. And so this morning, I want to reflect on this spiritual aspect of Christian stewardship by looking at what our reading this morning that Barbara just read, our reading from 1 Peter, has to say about our call to be what Peter says is stewards of the manifold grace of God. What does it mean to be a steward of the manifold grace of God? Now, if you knew that the world was going to end tomorrow, what would you do? I mean, think about that for a second. What would you do? The German reformer Martin Luther is alleged to have answered this question by saying this: if I knew the world would end tomorrow, I would still plant an apple tree today. I would still plant an apple tree today. Now, whether Luther actually said this or not, I think the point that's being made here is a very sound one. Would the knowledge that the end of all things was at hand, would that knowledge make you do crazy things? Would it make you do unwise or risky things? Would you rob a bank or loot a store? Would you eat yourself sick? Would you binge watch hours, endless hours on Netflix? Would you collapse into despair? Or like Luther, would you calmly say, I plant my apple tree today? Now what this means is, what does it mean to plant an apple tree? Well, what this means is, since we as followers of Jesus are called to live every day in the certain knowledge of his return, our duty has always been the same as it was yesterday and as it will be tomorrow. Our duty is always the same, to live faithfully for him, to watch, to wait, and to be prepared. Now, our reading this morning that Barbara just read comes as a series of exhortations on how to live our lives in light of the proposition in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, Peter says. So, because the end of all things is at hand, therefore, he says, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then he says, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. In other words, we are to live as stewards, not just of physical things, not just of our time and our talent and our treasure, but also of the grace of the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Now, according to Peter, this is the kind of perspective that we need every day, no matter when the end comes. And so I want to look at Peter's teaching this morning on spiritual stewardship under five different headings. So the first one is this. Number one, the perspective that we need. The perspective that we need. If we are going to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if we are going to be diligent gospel servants or bold Christian witnesses to the world, we need to learn to live in light of the soon coming end to all things. Now, of course, we don't know when this is going to happen. We don't have that kind of knowledge. But the prospect of the end should not throw us into a panic. Right? It shouldn't make us afraid, or it shouldn't make us depressed, but rather it should inform each new day's commitment to steady faithfulness to the call of God in Christ to live for him. Let me say that again. It shouldn't throw us into panic, but rather inform each new day's commitment to steady faithfulness to the call of God in Christ to live our lives for him. If we are going to live thankfully and serve sacrificially, not just for a little while, not just when we want to or when it feels right, but as the settled pattern of our everyday lives, we need this perspective to be fixed firmly in place in our thinking. Now, I suspect, and maybe this is true for you, but I suspect that most people would answer that question, if you knew the world was ending, how would you live with something like this? I would want to squeeze the most out of every remaining moment. Right? I would want to get the most out of whatever time I had left. And I think that's a good answer, isn't it? After all, who wants to squander what little time they have left? However, I would argue that as followers of Jesus, we know, or at least we ought to know, what it really means to make the most of every remaining moment. Jonathan Edwards, the great 17th century revivalist, he captures the spirit of this very well in a series of resolutions that he wrote throughout the course of his life. And his sixth resolution reads, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. To live with all my might while I do live. So how do we do this? How do we live with all our might? How do we make the most of every moment, knowing that the end of things is at hand? Well, the world will give us all kinds of suggestions on how we can live with all our might and how we can live to the fullest. But according to Peter here in our reading this morning, he says that we are to strive to obey Jesus with every breath. That's how we live with all our might. We strive to obey Jesus with every breath. We seek to serve one another with all our strength, to give ourselves to worship, ministry, and witness, to work at our daily vocations, whatever they might be, to practice patience with our spouse, our children, our friends, our neighbors, to give of our time and our talents and treasure to support the cause of Christ in the world. That's Peter's point here. If we are going to understand spiritual stewardship, there's a perspective that we need. Right? The end is at hand. Time is short. And so we need to make the most out of every opportunity. Give generously. Serve one another. Spread the gospel. Live for Christ. So that's the first point, the perspective we need. The second point is this, the presupposition we doubt. The presupposition we doubt. Take a look at verse 10. Could you put that back up there, Barb, please? Verse 10 reads, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. This short verse contains a command and a presupposition on which that command rests. So the command is easy. Peter says, use your gift to serve one another. That's the command. And the presupposition then is that each one has received a gift in which they can use to serve one another. So one of the reasons I think that we fail to live thankfully, that we can fail to serve faithfully, that we can fail to reach out boldly, because we really don't believe verse 10. We don't believe verse 10, and we can sometimes doubt that each one has received a gift in the first place. Right? We can discount ourselves, and we think that we have nothing of any spiritual value to offer. Right? Oh, I'm just an ordinary Christian, we mumble. And by that, we typically mean, I don't have any spiritual gifts to speak of. I can't pray like that person. You know, I can't preach like that person. I don't know my Bible like that person. Right? I don't have any spiritual gifts or abilities to speak of that I can harness or use in Christ's service. Now what we need to understand is this kind of thinking is always wrong. But let me say that again. This kind of thinking is always wrong because Scripture, the Bible, is very clear that all those, anyone, everyone who is in Christ has been given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. Right? As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:7, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then in Romans 12:6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And so in light of these two passages and many other passages in the New Testament, to think that we have somehow missed out on the gifts of the Holy Spirit isn't just bad theology and a poor reading of Scripture. It can also be insecurity and self-doubt. It can be fear. It can be misplaced humility. Or it can just be a plain old excuse. And what I mean by that is, if I think that I have nothing to offer, I can't be expected to serve. Right? If I don't have any gifts, then I don't need to engage in ministry. I can be a mere consumer, a passenger, a spectator. I can linger at the fringes of things and never really get fully involved. Right? I can hang back and take what I need and not feel guilty about not giving anything back because I got nothing to give. However, Peter is very clear here. Paul is very clear in his writing. If we are a believer in Jesus, if we are in Christ, if we have been baptized, each has received a gift. Think about that for a minute. You have received a gift. Right? God has wired you in certain unique ways, shaped you by nurture and nature, shaped your abilities and your talents, and given you gifts to use as an instrument of blessing for other people. Right? Little old you and little old me. And so what Peter's telling us here is that we need to get over ourselves, really, at the end of the day, and learn to obey. We need to be good stewards of whatever spiritual gift or gifts that God has given us, however small and insignificant we might think they are. And we need to use them in His service. When we deny the truth of verse 10, that we've all been given spiritual gifts that we're called to steward, we're giving ourselves an out. We're letting ourselves off the hook. However, when we take God and His word, there's really only one option. Right? We must use what we've been given. That's our only option. We must use what we've been given. Why do we sometimes fail to live thankfully, to serve sacrificially, to witness boldly? Although there are many reasons or excuses for this, I suspect that part of the answer is because we think our resources don't matter. We think our meager abilities won't help. We think our words won't get through. However, given that God has called us and given that God has equipped us for this ministry through the spiritual gift that He's given us, these reasons or these excuses are really just plain unbelief at the end of the day. An unbelief that Peter calls us in this passage to repent of. And so just repent with me. Lord, I repent of those times when I'm unwilling to acknowledge what You've given me, when I'm unwilling to use what You've given me to serve others. Empower me, Lord, to do so. Amen. I mean, friends, it's that simple, right? It's that simple. So that is the presupposition we doubt. Number three, the purpose that we must pursue. The purpose we must pursue. Now, if we accept then what I think is a clear teaching in verse 10, that each one of us here this morning who is in Christ has received at least one spiritual gift, although often we have many spiritual gifts, right? But if we've received at least one gift, then the question is, how are we to use it? Right? What do we do with it? Do we use it to make a name for ourselves? Oh, look at me. I have such a gift of prayer. I have a gift of healing. I'm a fantastic preacher and teacher. Do we use it to make a name for ourselves? Do we use it to garner the approval of others? Do we use it to benefit ourselves? To make ourselves feel better or to puff ourselves up? I mean, why has God gifted us in the first place? Well, look again at the text. Peter's very clear here, to serve one another, to serve one another, not ourselves. And if you think about it, Jesus modeled this kind of service throughout His ministry, throughout His life. We see it particularly on the night of the Last Supper, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, a task that none of the disciples were willing to stoop so low to do. Right? And so after performing this act of service, of washing their feet, Jesus gives them two explanations. Number one, he says, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Right? If I do not wash you, you have no part in me. In effect, he's saying, this is a picture of the true cleansing that I came to provide. Not with a bowl of water and washing feet, but the cleansing that I will provide from the grime and filth of sin by the means of the washing of my blood. And he says, unless you receive that cleansing that I give, you have no part in me. And then the second thing he says is, now then, since I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, I have given you an example that you should do likewise. Right, so Jesus is clear here. Right, if we've received his cleansing blood, if we are clean in his sight by his grace through the cross, having been served by him, we now must serve others. It's that simple. Right? He says a servant is not greater than his or her master. Right? We are not greater than Jesus. If Jesus came and lived a life of service, then we need to live the same life of service. God has been gracious to us. God has been gracious to you. Think about the many ways that God has been gracious to you throughout your life. His goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness. And now he says to you, having received the gift of my grace and having been given gifts to use in my service, I want you to use them to serve one another and to build each other up. Right? To serve one another and to build each other up. Not to tear one another down, but to build one another up. And so basically what Peter is saying here, and it's a basic understanding of stewardship, whether it's physical stuff, our things, or the spiritual stuff I'm talking about, is we cannot hoard God's gifts for ourselves. Right? Using them to bless or benefit ourselves. We need to seek to share everything that God has given us, physical and spiritual. That's what spiritual stewardship is all about, serving one another with the spiritual riches that God has lavished on us. Because that's why he lavishes them on us in the first place. So that was number three, the purpose we must pursue. Number four, the pattern we must follow. The pattern we must follow. Now, according to Peter, okay, we've been given the gifts. We're called to use the gifts to serve one another. And he says we serve one another as stewards. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. You may have forgotten. But a steward in the ancient world was a servant who worked in a household or on a large estate and managed its business and economic affairs. Right? So a steward was someone who was entrusted to manage things. And in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes this. He says that it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Right? Faithfulness is the key quality that we should look for in a steward. Right? It is the mark of a good steward. And Peter here says that all those who are in Christ, you and me, we are what he calls stewards of God's manifold grace. Now, notice he doesn't say that we are consumers of God's manifold grace, right? We are not connoisseurs of God's manifold grace. We are not even beneficiaries of God's manifold grace. We are stewards of the manifold grace. That is to say, we are servants in the Master's house, and it's necessary that we be found faithful. That we be found faithful in the wise use of the grace that God has so freely and generously lavished on us. That he has entrusted to us for a time. Now, if you look at the text, Peter goes on to show us what that will ordinarily look like. In verse 11, he says that we are to be good stewards of God's manifold grace, and so whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies. Now, I don't know if you caught it, but what Peter is doing here is he's highlighting two great categories of ministry gifts that Christ has given to his church. The gift of speaking and the gift of serving. And he makes it very clear that while not all believers are called to be preachers or Bible teachers, every single believer, nevertheless, and I'm talking about you, is required to use their words in Christ's service. Right? In effect, he's saying, sure, right? You may not be a preacher, but you have gift enough to open your mouth and speak for Christ to a loved one, to a family member, to a colleague. Right? You may not teach a formal Bible class, but you can teach your children or your grandchildren or your friends about Jesus. You can share the gospel with someone in need. You can give a reason to anyone who asks you for the hope that is within you. In other words, we're all called to share the gospel and to speak the words of God. However, Peter offers one caveat or caution here. He says, in this area of sharing our faith, or speaking our faith, whenever we open our mouth, we need to make sure that we do not speak our own words, our own ideas, or our own ramblings, as I sometimes do, but rather we speak the Word of God. But rather we speak the truth of God. But rather we share the gospel of God. And really, if you think about it, this is actually good news. Right, because anyone who's ever said, well, I can't share my faith because I don't know what to say, Peter says, well, then that's great. Store up the Bible in your heart. Speak the Bible to people. Learn the Word of God. Memorize the Scriptures. That way, when you don't have words of your own, you have God's wonderful words of life, which is what people really need to hear anyway. Peter says, speak the oracles or the words of God. Point them to Christ. Open the Scriptures. Suggest that you read a gospel together. Start with Mark. It's the shortest one and the easiest one. Right? Let the message be God's. Let his words fill your mouth. That's how to be a good steward of God's manifold grace in that area of speech. Now, this is also true in regards to service. Now, not everyone is called to ordination, as we understand it in our Anglican context. Not everyone is called to be a missionary on the mission field. And yet, often unnoticed service. Or maybe you have a ministry of telephone calls or the ministry of rounds of encouragement. Maybe you take meals to shut-ins. Right? Some of you I know quietly pray and pray and pray and pray. Right? No matter what we do, no matter how we live out our baptismal vows, The question is, how do we keep on going? Right? How do we serve, especially when it's often unnoticed, unrewarded? How do we keep serving when it's hard and slow, and we don't see any fruit, when we feel like we're running out of stamina and energy? How can we go on doing good and not grow weary in well-doing? Peter puts it very clearly. He says, whoever serves as one who serves in the strength God supplies. Right, that's the key, in the strength God supplies. Right, often we engage in Christian ministry in our own strength. Right, we try to tough it out, we try to push through, and we're not really looking to God and the power and the strength that He offers us. However, God has resources of strength for us, more, Scripture says, than we can ask or imagine. And He invites us to cling to Him, to rest on Him, to depend on Him, to look to Him, to be fed by Him, and then to go out in obedience in His service, in the strength that He has supplied. Our service to others may be small and insignificant compared to that of others. Right? We may not have great, dramatic, spiritual gifts, even though we should never compare. Right, we may feel like that little boy at the feeding of the 5,000, right, that all we have to offer is 5 loaves and 2 fish. However, we know what Jesus can do with 5 loaves and 2 fish, don't we? We know that Jesus can take the little that we offer Him, the little that we bring to Him, and that He can multiply it to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. Because it's all about Him, not about us. And so as you seek to live out this gift of servants, of service, look to Jesus. Book of Hebrews says, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus. Look to His grace. He has strength to make you and to make me good and faithful stewards. This leads to the last point, the priority that we must maintain. The priority we must maintain. Take a look at verse 11 again. What is the final objective of a spiritual steward? What is the singular priority, goal, and focal point at which we must aim in our generosity with our physical and spiritual gifts? We do it, Peter says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I mean, I don't think you can get any clearer than that. Right? That is our priority. According to Peter, we don't practice spiritual stewardship for our own benefit. We don't practice spiritual stewardship merely to prop up the institution of the church. We practice spiritual stewardship because we long for the glory of God to be seen and known. Right? We long for the glory of God to be seen and known through the gospel of Jesus, right? Throughout this city, throughout this country, throughout the world. Passion for an institution or a denomination will only take us so far, and friends, not very far at the end of the day. However, a radical commitment to making the glory of God the greatest priority of our lives, in our finances, in our service, at home, at work, at play, in our conversation, with what we do with our eyes and our hands and our mouth, our time, making the glory of God our great priority, our chief ambition, our heart's desire, that has the potential to change everything. To change everything. And when we seek to live our lives this way, with that priority, giving God the glory, I think we're able to honestly say, as we sing in that hymn, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." In other words, I see what has been done for me by my Savior. And I long in my response simply to glorify His name in all I say and do. And this has affected everything in my life, how I think about money, time, my priorities, my relationships, my work, my home. This has changed everything. This is who I am. And this is my priority. Friends, we are called to live lives of intentional gratitude, right? To count our blessings and to be thankful to God every single day. And in order to do this, we need to practice spiritual stewardship of the manifold grace of God using the spiritual gifts that we have been given. Why? Why do we give? Why do we serve? Why do we go? We do it, Peter says, because the end is at hand. Jesus is coming, and we need to learn to live in light of that reality. We do it because each one of us has received a spiritual gift or gifts, not to hoard for ourselves, but to steward and to use faithfully in service of others. And we do it, ultimately, because we want, above all else, in light of the grace of God and the cross, to simply bring glory to Him. So let me ask you, what spiritual gifts have you been given? How has God uniquely wired you to serve Him? How are you stewarding the manifold grace of God in your life? May God, through the help of His Holy Spirit, make us faithful stewards of His manifold grace, and may we live lives of continual gratitude and thanksgiving. Amen.